Good to be with you this morning. You know, we're small in number. I understand we have some people that are under the weather, and some probably this is the first snow of the year and some ice that has affected others. But we're here, we're two or more gathered in His name. Jesus is there. So welcome. So glad to have you here. And as we begin this new year, this new season of Advent, I want us to be able to really pause from the world. That's what this season is really all about, to just turn inward, to reflect on Jesus' birth and what it really means to all the world. So I hope over these next few weeks you will sense that as we go through the various stories of the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll visit with the angels, we'll visit with the shepherds and the magi, and we'll all end up together at the manger on Christmas Eve. So I hope that you will join us, reach out to those who are normally seated next to you and let them know they were missed, and invite them to join us as we move forward in this Advent season. Well, you officially have 24 days left in the shopping season. Just wanting you to know, I'm just throwing that out there, 24 days remaining to get your Christmas shopping done. But in this day and age, I don't want you to have to worry about that, because if you're like our family, and increasingly so, we don't go to malls. We very rarely go to Walmart or any place of the such. We click on Amazon.com or Walmart.com, and then we wait. We click, we purchase, and then we wait in expectation and anticipation for that package to arrive. And then, without delay, Alexa will announce to us when the package is on the doorstep. And there, lo and behold, like as if it were magic, the package or packages, there they are on the porch. Now, because the account is in my wife's name, she gets notices on her phone. So she'll text me and say, there's a package on the front porch. I already know because Alexa told me. The United States Postal Service will deliver this year packages, 800 million of them. 800 million of them. That's just in the Christmas season alone. There will be 15 billion, with a B, pieces of mail that the United States Postal Service will deliver this Christmas season. That's a lot of mail. And with the prices going up, it seems that that number would decrease, but it doesn't. It just keeps climbing. All we have to do is click and wait, and someone else does all the work, and these packages arrive. Now, if you're wondering for what some Christmas ideas might be, I have a couple of suggestions for you. If you have friends and family that also like to expect and anticipate what's in the mail and what's coming in that day's mail, there's a couple of clubs that you can join. There's a couple of clubs that are out there. There's one, it's called the Bacon of the Month Club. If anybody would like to sign me up for that, I would be willing to accept that as a Christmas gift from anyone out there this year. I would appreciate being part of the Bacon of the Month Club. There's also a Peanut Butter and Jelly Club of the Month. It reminds me of the classic Christmas Vacation movie starring Chevy Chase and a host of all others who said to Clark, that's the gift that keeps on giving the whole year through. That he received the Jelly of the Month Club. Christmas is certainly a time of waiting. It's a time of expectation. If you're a school teacher, or were a school teacher, or if you had small children, and many, many, most of you have at one point or another, now you're grandchildren, You're always noticing that children are antsy at this time of the year. They're antsy in the classrooms, and they can't wait. Just yesterday, my middle grandson, when it was snowing, thought it was time to open packages because it was Christmas, because there was snow. Yeah, he's right here today and doesn't even realize we're talking about him, I don't think. But children grow more and more antsy, and as we prepare and await, it occurred to me that we spend a good portion of our lives preparing and waiting. A vast majority of our lives are spent preparing for something that we're going to do, anticipating something that's going to come, whether it's a family wedding or a graduation or a sporting event. Whatever it is, we prepare and we expect and anticipate that arrival. We spend a lot of time doing that, finding that experience and that celebration of doing stuff. Just think, if you're wondering, think about the Thanksgiving meal that we all just had. How long did it take to prepare that meal? I know at my house, Patty was up at 4:30, 5 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day. And I usually am up about an hour after that, and I had my assignments to do. I cut up broccoli this year. I cut up cubes of cheese. And I also cut up a loaf of bread because I have a special request. I love this pineapple bread thing that Patty makes, this dish. And basically, friends, it's butter, sugar, and pineapple and bread. And that's about it. So if you want the recipe, just throw all that stuff together and throw it in a pan. It's delicious. But I had to contribute towards the effort, and that was my part this year. And I also cut up the turkey. And this is interesting, too, and I really digress here on this point, but my mom and dad gave us an electric knife when we were married 31 years ago, and when I put it away last, I think it was either Easter or Christmas, the thing still worked. I pulled it out this year to cut the turkey, and lo and behold, plugged it in, deader than a doornail, did not work. And so I did a hack job on our turkey this year, but it was still good. Anyway, if we stop and think about it, we really shouldn't be surprised that life is really filled with a lot of preparation. Going to school, getting prepared for that next chapter of your life, going to college so that you can get a degree in order to do something that you would like to do, going on to grad school or some kinds of things like that. It begins to become clear to me that preparation may just in fact be the point of the whole thing. Preparation is really what we need to be thinking about. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to put this out there, that the short time that we have here on earth is really not preparation for this life, but what prepares us for the life to come. And I think that we could see that throughout the scriptures, that our time here on earth is teaching us something that is preparing us for what is yet to come, more than we can even imagine or think. And so this time of year, we have a fresh opportunity to prepare our hearts, and we have the opportunity to prepare other hearts, to reach out to our family and our friends, to reach out to the strangers, to those that need the love of Jesus, and to help to prepare them for what is to come. It was 700 years before Jesus was born that the prophet Micah was inspired by God to look forward in faith and to pen these words. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Some of you are familiar with the contemporary artist Chris Tomlin, and I like some of his music. He has a modern day hymn that proclaims Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God incarnate here to dwell. Praise his name, Emmanuel. That one known as Emmanuel, which we come to find out later in the New Testament would mean God with us, is a reminder of all of the various names that Jesus would have throughout the scriptures. Names like the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Word of Life, the bright morning star, the light of the world, I am, the Ancient of Days, Jesus, Messiah, Christ. And when Jesus arrived, he came humbly, he came quietly, he came to a town that had no place for his mother to bear him, into a small forgotten town named Bethlehem. And it is at this time every year where we recall the prophets and what they said about the coming of the Christ child into a world such as ours. So Advent is the perfect time for us to wait, to watch, to anticipate, to prepare for an exciting arrival. But not only do we recount the first advent of Christ, we also anticipate his second coming. We also anticipate that Jesus will come again, but we don't know when. Jesus himself says that only the Father knows. And every year, someone will come up with a date and a time, and then that date and time will come and go, and they will change that time because no one knows. But yet people keep trying to find out. And in so many ways, we know what the prophets of old experienced, the waiting, the anticipation, the coming of a Savior into the world. Like them, we know that Jesus is coming again, but we don't know when. But like them, we can have a time of preparation to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, our schedules, our lives in such a way that Christmas can mean something more than perhaps it ever has to us in the past. Now is the time to anticipate the day not only when we will receive the Christ child again, but it's also that time when we can anticipate yet again that we will all someday meet Jesus face to face. You can be certain that that's going to happen for all of us. Now, for some of us, likely, chronologically, that's going to occur for some sooner rather than later. But guaranteed this is that it's going to occur for all of us at some point, for at any moment, even this moment, Jesus could come back. And we would all meet him face to face. That is the second advent. That is the second coming of Christ. And so it is important for us to understand that we must wait for that, but also prepare as if this were the day that Jesus would come back. We will all soon be part of his arrival. If you'll fast forward with me some hundreds of years later to the New Testament, and the gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we find here the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as some refer to him. And his message was very clear as he came onto the scene. And what he said was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was, in all means, the last prophet who had to wait for Jesus' first arrival. When you put them all together and you find that right before Jesus arrived, it was John the Baptist that was in the wilderness preparing the way for Jesus Christ and his message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or is at hand. Repentance in its simplest form just means to turn, to change, to turn around and go in a new direction. It isn't John telling us all, "Hey, Feel guilty for all the stuff that you've done in the past. Now, yes, there's a certain amount of guilt that we might experience or fear that we have because of actions that we've taken. He doesn't say he wants us to feel really bad. He simply says to us, turn around. Go in a different direction. This is an important message for us as Christ followers in our world today, that we turn and go in a different direction. It's even a great message for the church when we find that maybe things don't work like they used to, that we need to turn and do something different or to change. And I understand that that's difficult. It's difficult because we're human. We're used to doing things a certain way and the same way that we've always done them because it's comfortable to us. But repentance calls us to change. It's as if John is saying to us in this gospel, change your approach. Change the way that you think about things and begin to think and act differently. Consider this man that we'll call Harvey, who went into his local hardware store. Let's just say it's our very own True Value. And he walks into the True Value hardware store to buy a chainsaw. And he exclaims to the cashier, I want a saw that will cut down 10 trees in 1 hour. And so the cashier helps him to find just the saw and takes it to the counter, and they check out, and he goes out into the woods and he cuts a tree, and he comes back the next day and he's very angry. He's very upset. And he said, hey, this chainsaw only cut down one tree in an hour. And the clerk said to him, well, let me take a look at it. So the clerk examined it. The clerk examined it, and he pulled the rope to start the chainsaw. And it started right up. And Harvey looked at the clerk and said, what's that sound? Harvey needed to change his approach. He forgot to start the chainsaw. No wonder he cut one tree down instead of 10. But can you imagine trying to cut a tree down with a chainsaw that wasn't in any use? Advent gives us the opportunity to change our approach, to change our direction, to begin again. It's why it's a new beginning in the church calendar. It's an opportunity for us to refresh our relationship with Jesus. And so I ask you, and I ask myself, and I ask this question to myself every year, will this Christmas be like others? Will it be harried? Will it be rushed? Will it be exhausting? Will it be stressful? Will it be overwhelming? Or will we take a cue from the prophets that we've heard from this morning that are preparing the way? John the Baptist came preparing the way for a Savior, expecting the Savior, like the prophets of old were expecting a Savior. They were waiting for his arrival. Will we allow this season to be different? Will this be the season when we take seriously the opportunity to have devotion, to reflect, to adore, and yes, to repent? The best way that we can approach Jesus is with a broken heart, with humility. The best way that we can approach Jesus is with the understanding that we are in need of repentance. Like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 51:17, these words, a broken and contrite heart, a heart you, God, will not despise. God loves it when we come to him with that broken heart, with that humble heart, showing that we are human, that we're not perfect, that we're in need of repentance, that we're in need of a Savior. And despite all of these Old Testament passages that we have before us that were talking about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, somehow most of these prophets missed it. Most of them missed it. They missed the gift. To put it in our vernacular, I guess we could say they missed the real meaning of Christmas. They missed the greatest gift ever given. Why was this? I think it was likely because they did not understand the original sin of Genesis, when sin entered into the world, when Adam and Eve and the fall of humanity took place. And from there forward, we were in a need of a Savior. We were in need of forgiveness. There's no better footing on the road to Jesus than that broken and contrite heart. But these prophets, and even the Pharisees and Sadducees of the New Testament, missed out on this message for a couple of reasons. One, they were concerned with law and regulations, and it got the best of them. They weren't happy with just the Ten Commandments. They had to create all of these other laws and regulations, and so they missed out. And avoiding sin was paramount, and that's why they had all of these other laws and regulations that they made, because they had tried really hard not to sin. But redemption for sin was nearly ignored by these prophets, by the Pharisees and Sadducees of the New Testament. And dare I say that it's being ignored today across this land. When they looked for salvation, they weren't really thinking about their need of salvation from sin, their need of forgiveness. Instead, they were looking for salvation from foreign rule and the oppressive government. That's what they were looking for. And remember, when Jesus marched into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, they were looking really for him to overthrow the Roman government. So let's not make that mistake this year. Let's agree together. Let's covenant together, promise together that we won't make that mistake. Let's remember that we're in desperation. We're in desperate need in this world of a Savior. The people outside this building and in our community are in desperate need of a Savior. The people that are in our world are in desperate need of a Savior. Our leaders are in desperate need of a Savior. Let not the desperation in your hearts this year be, what gift am I going to give, or how am I going to pay for all this stuff once I order it? Let that desperation not be, how am I going to take care of this credit card bill that I've jacked up? Let that desperation instead be a desire to know the Savior more fully and completely, to understand him even more, to invite him into your heart, to be the part of your Christmas that you haven't let him into before. Because you and I, we're all in need of a Messiah. And that Messiah came to die for your sins, for mine, and for that of the whole world. For what we have done and where we have failed. The promise of the prophets of old, the prophets clung to, was what they clung to was that they would be rescued, that they would somehow be rescued from the government, that they would somehow be rescued in this life. Maybe that's what you were hoping for in this last year. That someone would rescue you from something. No one in this world is going to rescue us from sin other than Jesus Christ. Our preparation is our response. Our preparation, our anticipation to what Jesus has already done for us and what he is doing in us and will do in us to come. So as we begin this new season, as this Advent Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, one thing that I want to remind myself of and remind you of, and I hope that we understand about Christmas, even when we're in the middle of the sentimentality of all of it, the nostalgia of everything and the lights and the trees and the memories that we all have, and rightly so, it's important. When we sing the beloved Christmas carols as we did this morning, let us remember that Christmas was really all about a rescue mission. That's why Jesus came. Because you and I, and the world in which we live, needed to be rescued. Needed to have a way out from our sin. And that one who came was Emmanuel, God with us, God in human form. He was with us. The one who humbled himself and became fully man, fully human. Because you and I were being held hostage. We were being held captive, not to a government, not to some ideology, but we were held captive to sin. And maybe we still are. Christmas was that beginning. Christmas was that beginning of a rescue mission that was conceived and carried out by none other than God himself. God with us, Emmanuel. He has come. And because he came, you and I have been rescued. We've been rescued from sin. We've been given that opportunity to be brought back to who God made us to be. And because that rescue is now complete in us, we have the great responsibility and challenge to tell others about God's great rescue mission. That's what we're trying to do here. And I hope that we can continue to do that. Because the rescue is complete, our best response is to continue to prepare, to expect, to anticipate all that God will and can do in our midst, not only through his first coming, but also in an anticipation of his second coming. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to rescue us from our sin. And in response and in preparation for our certain home in heaven, we pray the prayer of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way ever in thy way everlasting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is our tradition on the first Sunday of every month that we observe the Lord's Supper, that we commune one with the other, the bond that brings us together in this place and this time, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. The table that is before us is a table that is currently filled with the Nativity, a reminder to us that it was Jesus who came to be the bread of life. That he was put into a trough that was a feeding mechanism for animals at that time. And Jesus would be then that bread of life for all of us. It is our custom also on this first Sunday of every month to receive a benevolent offering, an offering that will go to help those that are less fortunate. If you're like me and you read the scriptures through those eyes, you'll understand that Jesus came to help those that were poor, those were lonely, those that were having a hard time in this life. And so I hope that you will participate in some way, either by giving of your time through helping us on Wednesday, ringing the bell tomorrow, picking up a card to help the less fortunate with a Christmas gift this year for their children. For God loves that cheerful giver. And so let's continue to be a people of giving because God first gave to us. It says in Scripture that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have come into our world once again and that we prepare and expect the coming of the Christ child afresh and anew in our hearts, not only this season, but all throughout the year. Help us to be reminded of the body of Christ, not only that physical body, but that spiritual body that remains with us, and the body of Christ that is here around us today, and the reminder from Scripture that wherever that people are gathered in your name, you are there. And so we recognize your place here in this sanctuary this morning. Help us to continue to receive this bread and understand that is the symbolism of the bread of life in Jesus and the body that took the punishment and paid the price for our sins when Jesus came to be our rescuer, our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now receive the bread in remembrance of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." This juice is a symbol of how much God loves you. This cup is a symbol that Christ shed his blood. And it was only, the rescue mission was only complete when Jesus' blood was spilled. Him being that perfect, spotless Lamb of God who came down to the world as an infant, helpless little baby that would grow in wisdom and stature, live among us, teach his disciples, and teach us how to live through his word, and to die a cruel death on the cross. But God's plan to raise him up to life gives us that opportunity to look forward to his return, as he told his disciples, and to prepare our hearts and to expect when he returns. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this cup, this reminder, this symbol of juice, a reminder of the spilled blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rescued us, and gives us the opportunity to begin yet again. We thank you for this fresh season, an opportunity to once again look inward, to reflect, to adore you, to not be put off by all that has to be done, but instead to slow down and to sit at the manger. Not only that, but also to prepare our hearts and make room for the second coming of Christ, to live our lives in such a way that we're always prepared and that we also are concerned with our fellow humans that do not know Jesus, that we live our lives in such a way that they will see him, that we tell the stories, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Bless now this cup and all that it includes to remind us of your great love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may receive the cup in remembrance of Christ. As we conclude our service this morning, I would invite you to open your hymn books or follow along on the screen for our final hymn, number 168, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." And if you would like to unite hands or pass the peace, let's just do that this morning. Let's stand a moment and just greet those around you and wish them the peace of Christ. And then we will sing our concluding song.